I would learn to turn that on. Some things never change. I am Pastor Kelly, as Roger mentioned, senior pastor here. I also want to welcome you and just want to rejoice in the opportunity to think about a new year. And we had been working through Deuteronomy. We took a break as we went into Christmas, wanting to focus on the coming of this awesome light that we see in Jesus Christ himself. We looked at Isaiah chapter 60 in that opening passage, "Arise, shine, for your light has come," and talked about the coming of the light of Christ into the world of darkness. And then last Sunday we looked at Isaiah chapter 59 and we talked about out of the depths of darkness, God has saved us. And we've been focusing on that darkness. So I thought we would kind of continue in this theme and look more specifically at Christ as the light who has come into the world. And I think last Sunday I alluded to the title of this message being Astonishing Rejection, Amazing Grace. I went away from that title. That title is accurate. There is an astonishing rejection of this light who has come into the world. It is really, truly amazing when you think about who Jesus is and the incarnation, the creator of the universe, comes into the world and the world rejects him. That's astonishing. But equally astonishing in a different way, in a positive way, is the grace of God. It truly is amazing that out of the depths of darkness, God himself saves us. But I decided instead to change the title to a simple question: are you a child of God? Because this is a bunch of the theme of John, and it's the theme of this passage, this question. And I think that the question might appear obvious to most of us, and I'm guessing that overwhelmingly most of us can answer this question yes, but we ought not to just presume upon this. We ought to go back from time to time and wonder. And I'm also not going to presume that everyone in here is in fact a child of God. You may know that you're not, or you may think you are, but you aren't. And so it's important for us to hear again the scriptures, and it speaks to us again of the truth about what it means to be a child of God. You know, the insidious thing about darkness, we talked about this amazing darkness in which we live. The insidious thing about darkness is that darkness, in a spiritual sense, is fundamentally deceptive. In other words, people who are in the darkness don't know that they're in the darkness. In fact, people that are in the darkness believe that they're in the light. And if you look at the world, I mean, we talked about this last Sunday, but if you look at the world with all of the technology that we have, all of the communication abilities that we have, all of the access to information that we have, I think that maybe there's never been a time where we feel like we're more in the light. There's never been a time we've had more access to information and knowledge. But there may never be a time when we're more in the darkness than we are now. There may never be a time, at least in our current cultural context, in which we've so walked away from the darkness. You know, there are two ways to do this, though, and I think it's important for us all to hear this. It's obvious that the unbeliever can't see that he doesn't know, right? Now, the unbeliever may hear the gospel, and many unbelievers do hear the gospel, but those unbelievers who hear the gospel can reject it and say, "I don't need that," right? They don't understand their need. They don't see it as true. They don't see the light of that message. And that's certainly one way in which the darkness is deceptive. But there is another key way, and I think maybe more important for us who have gathered here this morning to hear, because by virtue of gathering, I'm guessing that the overwhelming majority of us consider us to be in the light. But there is a religious person who thinks that because he sees the light, in other words, he sees Jesus, because he has the light, that is, he has the Bible, is yet in the darkness. Because that person is actually not looking to the light, but is actually looking to themselves. It is like the parable that Jesus tells in Luke, where two men go into the temple to pray, and the Pharisee prays to himself thus, "O Lord, I'm glad I'm not like all of those sinners, especially that publican, that tax collector over there, I am righteous. I fast and I pray and I do all of the religious things. I'm righteous. Meanwhile, across the room, you have the publican, the tax gatherer, who won't even look up to the heavens and is praying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Who is blind and who has sight? The one who is blind is the one who believes himself to have the light. The one who is actually seeing is the one who recognizes his blindness. And there is a way in which we can be surrounded by and inundated in the Christian community and have the Word and yet not actually be embracing Christ as my only hope and as the only source of salvation for me, but subtly believing that I'm the source of my salvation. So we need to unpack this together, and we'll do this by looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. So follow along first while I read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray. Father, we are dependent upon you. I am dependent upon you. Lord, if this message is to be heard, it's to be heard because of you. If I am to speak truth, it is only your truth that I speak. Lord, open up my mouth that I might speak accurately and truthfully. Open up our ears that we might hear that which is true. And Lord, we confess that salvation belongs to you. You alone save. You alone are the source of life. You alone are the one who brings salvation to the souls of men, and we look to you. Help us, O Lord God, look to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here's the main point of our message this morning. The children of God are those who are born of God and who believe in the gospel and take hold of Christ as the light of their lives. The children of God, those who are children of God, in the sense that John is speaking about it here, those who have received him and given the right to become children of God, those children of God are those who are born of God. And those ones who are born of God are those who believe in the gospel and who take hold of Christ as the light of their lives. Now, there is a way in which all people are children of God. That is, God is Father of all. As creator of all of mankind, it is on one hand right to say that all are from him and therefore in one sense could be labeled as children of him as he is father of all. But that's not the kind of childhood that John is talking about. There is a unique childhood, a fundamentally different childhood of those who are born of him, who are marked by faith in him, marked by grasping hold of him. These are the children of God, as John articulates it. So are you a child of God? Well, there's three or four things we need to look at. First, who is the light, and what does that light have to do with it? What does he have to do with being a child of God? Who is the light, and what does he have to do with it? So who is the light? Well, the light is the eternal Word. We'll go through this relatively quickly. For most of us, this might be a bit of review, but maybe we'll pick some things up along the way that are encouraging you to think about more deeply. John 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that came into being. this light is the eternal Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. John wants us to go back to the beginning, that is to the beginning of creation. He wants us to go back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And if you think back to that creation, and we'll speak more about this in a bit, but when you think back to that, what takes place? What is the creative power that is manifested there? It is the spoken Word of God, right? Let there be light. The Word was there at the beginning. This spoken Word of God, this Word was there in the beginning. He was in the beginning. This is another way of saying that from the very beginning, He was already there. This is another way of saying this Word of God is eternal. He has always been. He was there in the beginning. And the Word was with God. But he goes on to say the Word was God. And here we have just a picture of the Trinitarian nature of God. God, one person, or one in substance and in nature, but three in persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Here we see God the Father and God the Son. The Word, whom we will see is Jesus incarnate, this Word incarnate, was God. He is the eternal Word. The light is the eternal Word. But the Word is the source of all life. This Word, this light that has come into the world, is the source of all of life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. All things came into being through Him. Through whom? Through this eternal Word that is the light that has come. All things came into being through Him. Now, John wants us to understand this clearly, so he doesn't just leave it there. He restates it another way. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Apart from this eternal Word, nothing has come into being. Now, I just want to pause here for just a second and point out that there are some who deny the deity of Christ, and they say that when this passage says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, this is Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or other Arian theologies. This is fundamentally wrong, and it cannot be true that Jesus is a created being precisely because of what this passage says here. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Is Jesus something? Then apart from Him, nothing came in. In other words, He had to pre-exist all things. He is the Creator. He is the eternal Word of God. He is God incarnate. And it is essential that we understand as believers the deity of Christ. To deny the deity of Christ is not to be a child of God. You cannot be a child of God and deny the deity of Christ. He is the eternal Word, and He is the source of all of life. In Him was life. In this Word, in this Jesus who has come to dwell among us, in Him was life. All life, including especially eternal life, is generated by the Word, and it is found exclusively in the Word, who is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the Word that generated all of life. And this is helpful for us to understand when Paul says something like, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. And how the Holy Spirit takes the very Word of God, it takes the very Gospel, and uses that Word to generate life, because the Word Himself is that which generates life. You cannot come to life apart from Him. In other words, you cannot come to life apart from hearing the Gospel. He is the source of life. Life is generated by Him, but life is found exclusively in Him. In other words, what you are after in this world, you are after life, aren't you? No matter how you slice it up, this is what you're after. If you are secularly minded, if you are temporally minded, you are after all of the pleasures of life. You are after the substance of life. You are after those things that will give you joy and happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction. You are after life. And if we as believers are pursuing life, our life is oriented around the truest life, eternal life, that is knowing God and knowing His Son. All of that, your practical day-to-day life that you're pursuing and the eternal life is found in Christ. You can't find it anywhere else. You cannot find your life anywhere apart from Jesus. You're not going to find it in your spouse. You're not going to find it in your job. You're not going to find it in your home. You're not going to find it in retirement. You're not going to find it in your grandkids, although they're great. You're not going to find it anywhere apart from Christ. He is the source of all life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light for life comes from Him alone. You want light for your life? Jesus is the light. Not only does He give you life and light, but He actually gives you light to live. He is what illumines the world around you and makes that which is true understood to be true. All right, who is the light and what does He have to do with it? Why is the light rejected? So this is what's astonishing about this message. And when you read John, what ought to astonish us is that this light, this life, this word is rejected. But why? Why is it rejected? Well, first of all, because the world is blind and does not know Him. The world is blind and does not know Him. And by world, John means this system of creation which God has made, this all of humanity and all of the world involved. So it's not just individual people, but this whole system. It's blind. It's all broken. The world doesn't know Him. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. John came as a witness, and he came to testify about the light so that all might believe through Him. He, that is, John the Baptist, was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. He was in the world, so He came into the world. That is, He came, as we celebrated in Christmas, as a child. He came as the incarnate Word of God, as John will go on and say in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us." He was in the world, and yet what happened? The world did not know Him. The world didn't know Him. Who is He? I don't know. He's some guy. He's a prophet. Maybe He's a good teacher. Jesus. There He is. But I don't know Him. They didn't know Him. Well, why? Why didn't they know Him? In John chapter 9, we're told of this man who is born blind. And as he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. This story of this blind man whom Jesus heals is an illustration of spiritual truth to you and me. This man was born blind, and what this is telling us by way of illustration is that you and I and all in the world are born blind. We are blind. This is why we don't know Him. Because the world is born into blindness just as this man was born into blindness. Jesus performs His miracles. Now, let me be clear. He actually performed these miracles. So these aren't like metaphors. These are actually things He did. So this man was actually blind and he was actually healed. But Jesus does all of these miracles as points of reference and teaching for you and me to look at and go, what's He saying? What's He teaching? He's saying you're blind. You're like this man. John later in verses 39 and 41 said, and Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world so that those who do not see may see. You could say it this way. For judgment I came into this world that those who are blind may see and that those who see may become blind. The Pharisees ask a question. And we read on, it says, those of the Pharisees who were with Him heard these things and said to Him, we're not blind too, are we? And Jesus says to them, if you were blind, you would know no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. And that's a confusing passage, isn't it? You go, what does Jesus mean? If you were blind, in other words, if you would own your blindness, you believe you see, and you're still in your sins because you believe you see. You say, oh, we see. I got it. I understand. I'm good. And it's because you see, you're blind. If you were blind, in other words, if you acknowledged your blindness, if you owned it and admitted it, and you said, I'm blind, you would have no sin. You would have redemption in Christ. This is a message to all of us. Do you own your blindness apart from Christ? What blindness? Well, Paul tells us about this blindness in Romans 1:21. For even though they knew God, they knew something about Him, yet they did not honor Him as God. They didn't honor Him as He really is or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their speculation and their foolish heart was darkened. In other words, their foolish hearts descended into blindness. Can't see. They knew God. Yeah, I know something about Him. There are many in the world who say, yeah, I know God. The Pharisees said, we know God. But their foolish hearts were darkened. So why is light rejected? Because the world is blind and does not know Him, and because His people are stubborn and refuse to receive Him. Now, this is about the Jewish people in particular, but let's not cast stones at glass houses. There came a man sent from God. His name was John, and we read on, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. He came to his own, that is to say, he was born as a Jew. He was born into the covenant community of Israel, and he came to those who were also born Jew, born into the covenant of Israel. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. They rejected him. Now, that's not to say that the Jewish rejection of Christ is universal. Paul, the apostle, was a Jew. Peter was a Jew, right? But by and large, the people rejected him. And it was the people who cried, crucify him, crucify him. Let's not exonerate the Romans. They drove the nails. So you and I, as Gentiles, were right there with the Jews. But his own people rejected him. And there is a continuing rejection even today. And we read in Acts, just as one example, in 13 verses 45 and 46, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, that is to you Jewish people first. But since you repudiate it, you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. In other words, you reject this because you believe that you already have it. You reject it because you will not own your blindness. You don't think you need it, and so you reject it. Praise God in His mercy that He turned to the Gentiles, because were that not the case, I wouldn't be a child of God, and nor would you. But may our hearts break for the people of Israel and continue to pray that God might open their hearts as well, so that they might come to a knowledge of Christ as their Lord and as their Messiah and Savior. So, what will it take to receive the light? Here's where the message gets difficult. Here's where Christianity, properly understood, is a crushing, humiliating truth that leads to amazing joy. If we understand the gospel, we will have no place for pride. There is no place for self-righteousness in the gospel. Because, as we will see, what it's going to take for me to receive the light is something entirely apart from me. What will it take? Well, first of all, let's ask this question. Isn't it just a matter of receiving Him? Because isn't said, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. So, I mean, Kelly, isn't it a simple thing, just a matter of receiving Him? And I would say, yeah, actually it is. It is a very simple thing to receive Him, but you're blind and you're dead. And blind people can't see that they need to receive Him, and dead people can't receive anything. So yeah, it's a simple proposition. It's just impossible. Do you understand? It's simple in concept, impossible in reality. What will it take to receive the light? Well, it's going to take enlightenment. It's going to take enlightenment. In other words, it's going to take the light shining into the darkness. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. There was the true light. By true, there, that word most likely means genuine. The genuine article. This is the real light. This is the true light. And he's coming into a world where there are all kinds of false lights. There are all kinds of fake lights. This is the true, the genuine article. This is the true light. And coming into the world, he enlightens every man. He gives light to every man. Now, what does that mean? Because that sounds like every man has this light. Well, I don't think that that's what he means. I think that what he means is that Jesus is the one whom enlightens every man, not that every man is enlightened by him. He is the one who enlightens every man, in other words, without distinction. So if you are a Jew and you have the law and the promises and the covenants, what will enlighten you? Jesus. And if you are a Gentile who happens to be rich and has all of the wealth of the world, what will enlighten you? Jesus. And if you are a Jew or a Gentile in amazing poverty and you have nothing, what will enlighten you? Jesus. Jesus is the one who enlightens all men without distinction. If there is to be an enlightening, it will come through the true light. It is Jesus who alone enlightens all men. There will be no enlightenment apart from Jesus. This is why there can be no gospel apart from Jesus. This is why there can be no salvation, no matter how deep you go into the depths of the jungle, without Jesus. All men must be enlightened by this one. John 9:1. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And we read down in verse 25, this man says, "And one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." How did this man come to sight? Did he do it himself? How did this man obtain vision? He was enlightened. He was enlightened by Jesus. If you were blind, what would it take to give yourself sight? I want you to think about this for a moment. This is undoing if we will let this hit us. Imagine you are blind. What can you do to give yourself sight? The answer ought to be nothing, right? If I could do something, I wouldn't be blind. Right? Blind people, if they could do something to not be blind, wouldn't be blind. But blind people, by definition, cannot do anything themselves to see. What will it take? And even if the gospel, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Let's just think about this for a moment. What is being said here about the condition of humanity? Let's personalize it. What is being said about your condition apart from Christ? Apart from Christ, the gospel is veiled to you. Apart from Christ, the God of this world is blinding your minds so that you may not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What will it take? For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And this calls us back to creation, where God said, let there be light, with the eternal word of God. For God is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light. This flies in the face of much of evangelical thought today that says that it is faith, it is belief in God that brings about the light. We have it backwards. It is God who brings the light that generates faith. It is God who saves. And for me to believe that I can believe apart from this God who opens my eyes is to count on me. It's to look to me to say that I could do something. I could do something to make myself see. I can believe. You know what the operative word in that sentence is? I. Blind people can't make themselves see. For God is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light. So what will it take? It will take enlightenment, but also it will take a new birth. Now these are just two different ways of looking at the same thing. But the scriptures are so helpful to us because they give multiple ways to look at the same thing. Because, well, we need it. We need help, right? Because we're obtuse. We're kind of, you know, dull of thinking. We're slow, and so we need help. And the Lord gives us here. Let me show you this way. Now, okay, let me show it to you this way. And okay, let me show it to you this way. And you go, oh, I think I'm getting it. It'll take a new birth. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. To those who are born not of blood. You know what he's saying here? He's actually speaking to the Jews. It's not your heritage. You say, we're of Abraham. We're born of Abraham. We're of the blood, right? We've come from this people. We're in. No. Not born of blood. Not because you were born in a Christian home. Not because you're American. You know, I've had conversations with people over the years where I'll ask, are you Christian? And they say, yes. And do you understand the gospel? What's the gospel? I've never heard that term before. Have you ever read anything from the Bible? No. Any association with the church? No. But you're a Christian? Yes. I think what they mean is, I'm an American, or I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Hindu, I must be a Christian, right? This is my heritage. Not by blood, not by heritage, not by family, not by the will of the flesh or the desire of the flesh. And the flesh here isn't used negatively, it's just talking about the body. So in other words, he's actually referring to, for those of us that are adults in the room, he's actually referring to the act by which children are born. That desire. That's what he's talking about here. And it's not by this desire, this natural desire of the flesh, of the body. It's not by that. Nor is it by the will of the man. And that word there, man, is probably better understood as husband. Not by the will of the husband. In other words, it's not by family planning. It's not by sitting down and saying, I think we'll have a child who can carry on our name. It's not by that. So it's not by the blood, it's not by the will of the flesh or some human act, it's not by the will of any man. Do you understand the repetition here and the piling on of not, not, not? then what is it? Those who are born of God. Those who are born of God. What would it take for you to become a natural born citizen? I want you to think with me for just a second about our Constitution. Because the Constitution of the United States says that you cannot be the President of the United States unless you are a natural born citizen. So think with me for just a moment. Imagine for the sake of argument that you are by heritage and by birth and by family German. You were born in Germany and you have immigrated to the United States. And you have been here for most of your life, but you are German by descent and by birth and by family regardless. Now, you have been here most of your life, and by virtue of that, you don't speak a word of German, or at least you've forgotten most of it, and you no longer have a German accent, and you look very American. Can you be president? You cannot, because you are not natural born. What will it take for you to be a natural born citizen so that you can be president? I know. I'll improve my language. I will remove any hint of accent. I'll remove any hint of German, and I'll speak. Will that do it? What if I look at the cultural customs of the United States and I fully embrace all of the cultural customs of what it means to be an American? Will that do it? What if I dress as Americans dress? I put off that funky European garb. And I take on American dress. I even look like a hipster. And I love rap music. Will that do it? What will it take for me to become a natural born citizen so that I might be president of the United States? We understand this, don't we? Unless one is born again. This is what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In our example, unless one is born again, he cannot be president of the United States. Unless one is born again, you can't come into this kingdom and be a citizen of this kingdom. What will it take? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The German is German. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do you understand what John is saying to you? He's saying that if you are to come into the kingdom of God, this is fundamentally a work of God. You cannot cause yourself to be born any more than you can change your heritage and make yourself capable of being president. This is not in your wheelhouse at all. If you are to be received into the kingdom of God, you must become a natural born citizen of his kingdom. Do you understand this? In other words, you must be born of God. You can't change your clothing. You can't change your terminology. You can't change your cultural context. You can't change your thinking. You can't change all of these things that mark off Christians. And this is why it is so easy to be in the church community and to be deceived, because you can wear the clothes, you can speak the language, you can engage in the culture. But are you born again? So, how then should you respond? Because if you've understood me, you have properly understood me to say, you can't do it. So then, what should I do? Right? How should I respond better? First, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, to those who believe in his name. So what I am exhorting to you right now, if you are to be a child of God, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. You say, but Kelly, you just said that I can't on my own. You're right, you can't. But that call to you is true nevertheless. Believe. Listen, if you're sitting here and you're saying, but that's not fair, then believe. You say, that's not right. How can God not treat me with justice in this way if I can't do it? Then my response to you is believe. Believe. And in your not believing, it is a condemnation of your sin and your rebellion against this God. It confirms that you have turned your heart away from Him. And your not believing is not God's fault. It is God leaving you where you are. Do you understand? It is God leaving you there in judgment because He is holy and just. And brother or sister or friend, He is right to leave you there. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your offense against God has been so great that He was right to leave you in your sin and leave you under His judgment? We must embrace this if we are to joy and take great hope in the gospel. Because this is amazing grace that He wouldn't leave me there. So what do we do? Believe. Mark 1, 14 and 15, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent. Turn away from this self-reliance. Turn away from this belief that you can do it yourself. Turn away from your seeing. Acknowledge and own your blindness. Take this truth and let it seep into your soul and say, "I'm blind, I'm weak, I'm poor, I'm bankrupt before this God." Be that sinner in the synagogue saying, "I won't even look up to heaven. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe that it is Jesus who has come to redeem you. It is Jesus who has come to save you. And it is Jesus who has saved His people. It is Jesus who did pay the penalty. When He said, "It is finished," it is finished. He didn't say it's partly done. He said it's done. Amen. Believe and repent and turn to Him. So repent and believe the gospel. This is how you respond. And take hold of Christ as the light of your life. Take hold of Christ as the light of your life. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. But as many as received Him. That word "receive" literally means to take hold of or to grasp hold of. And really what John is saying is, let go of you. Let go of your faith. Not stop believing. Let go of your faith as that which is yours that saves you. Let go of your works. Let go of your righteousness. Let go of that and take hold of Christ. Grasp Him and say, "Nothing but you." We often in evangelism will ask people, if you were to die today and stand before the Lord Jesus and He were to ask you, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" What would you say? You know what the proper response to this is? "I have nothing, Jesus. I have nothing. There is absolutely no reason whatsoever in the universe that you should ever let me into your kingdom except for you. You. You're merciful and you died. I'm here with you. I'm going to grab hold of you and cling to you and hold on to you." Taking and keeping hold of Christ is the foremost evidence that you have been born of God and believe the gospel. You see, those who are born of God, the first and foremost evidence of this born-again reality is that I have taken hold of Christ and I'm keeping hold of Christ. And this marks my life, through my life. Again and again and again, as I face the doubts of this world, I take hold of Christ. I take hold of Christ. I take hold of Christ. He's my only hope. This is what marks Christians. This is the first and foremost evidence that you have come to life in Him and you believe in him. Receive him as the light of your life. He is the light of the world. He is the light of your life. He is that which illuminates your life for you. So in conclusion, let's look at a passage of Scripture from Ephesians and use that to draw out a question and just a thought as we conclude. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." You were formerly darkness. In other words, you were formerly blind. You were formerly evil. You were formerly a sinner. You were formerly turned away from God. But now, because of the mercy of God and because of the work of Jesus Christ on a cross, you are light in the Lord. But here's the question. Have you become light in the Lord? Or, to phrase it another way, have you been born again? Or, to phrase it another way, are you a child of God? Or yet another way, do you belong to him, and does he belong to you? Are you his, and is he yours? Have you become light in the Lord? Then walk as children of light. If this is who we are, then ought not we live as we are? If this is who I am, I'm a child of this light, then ought not I imitate this light? And ought not I live as I really am? That is, as a child of light. Now, we could spend a whole nother message unpacking that idea of what it would mean to live as a child of light. In fact, honestly, that would take the rest of our lives to understand that. And that's part of what we do here each Sunday, right? As we gather to hear the word preached, as we are helping one another to understand what it means to be children of light, and then how we walk as children of light. But this is our calling. This is where we are. Let's go to Lord in prayer, and then we're going to take a moment of reflection as the music team comes and leads us in a final song, a song of response. But let me pray, and then let's quietly reflect while they come and get set up. Father, apart from you and your grace, we're nothing, and actually less than nothing. Lord, we weren't even just broke. We are in infinite debt to you. Lord, it's not as though we were alive but seriously hurt or harmed. Lord, we were dead. It's not as though we were just seriously seeing impaired. We were full out blind. Lord, that deadness and that blindness, would you remind us, manifested itself in wicked rebellion against you. Lord, if we're honest, we confess even now there are times when our flesh reminds us of who we were and we rebel. But, oh Lord God, we are so grateful that our salvation doesn't hinge upon anything that we've done. We're so grateful, Lord, that it doesn't hinge upon anything we will do. We are so grateful, Lord, that our salvation hinges entirely upon what you did do. Help us to receive it. Help us to take hold of it. Help us to repent, to own our blindness and our deadness, and to turn to you. And Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who came here this morning blind. Lord, open their eyes that they might see. Lord, empower them, enliven them, so that they might repent and believe, take hold of you, cling to you for life. Lord, help us to be children of light. Help us to live as we really are, children of light. Lord, teach us what that means, that we might know how to imitate you. And Lord, may it all be for your glory. We pray in your name. Amen. the music team would come and let's quiet reflect as they get set up.